Last year I came at a similar time and spoke about Simeon, who comes at the end of that passage in Luke chapter 2, when the old man who God had promised he would not die before he had seen the promised Saviour. Well, today I'd like to take us to verse 11 and look at the announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ. Let me just read you these. Burley, 3rd of December in Washington DC, to Sandra and Robert, a son, Charles Robert Stephen. Hextall, on the 25th of November 2013, to Charlotte, Nay Hungerford and Oliver, a son, Oscar James Patrick. Pack, on December the 2nd at Pembury, Kent, to Daisy, nay Norman and Tom, a son, Rufus, a brother for Edgar. Now, as you'll gather, those are all announcements coming from the newspaper, national paper, so these are quite eminent people who want to proclaim to anybody who cares to read it that a son has been born. And of course, it wasn't that long ago that 22nd of July, earlier this year, there was a typed announcement from Kensington Palace on a golden easel stood at Buckingham Palace to announce the Duchess of Cambridge has been delivered of a son. The Duke of Cambridge was present for the birth. The Queen, the Duke of Edinburgh, the Prince of Wales, the Duchess of Cornwall, Prince Harry, and members of both families have been informed and are delighted with the news. And 2 days later, his name was announced. Should have asked the children this, if anybody can guess what the name might be. It's actually George Alexander Louis. And that is typical kind of thing in the upper echelons of our society. Here, verse 11, we have angels announcing this, or an angel speaking to shepherds, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. For born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. Now, the first question to ask is, who does the announcing? Well, certainly in my case, and maybe in your case too, didn't have any newspaper announcements, certainly didn't have any golden easel. But it's the father's job to do the announcing and to pass on the happy news and to let people know that everything's all right. Wife's all right, child's fine. Then move on to what time it happened, how much he or she weighed, and so on, and go through the list that you've got. Here, God commissions angels to provide an announcement. Nothing about time or weight, obviously. Everything about who the baby is. Born to you this day in the city of David, a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. Now, just going back to George Alexander Louis, the newspapers had it down quite rightly that he stands to be the next, well, the third in line to the throne. One day he will be king, all things being equal. But this isn't saying one day this baby will be a saviour. This the angel says, God's ambassador commissioned to give his words, here is your saviour. Born to you this day in the city of David, a saviour who is Christ the Lord. This little tiny, helpless, utterly dependent baby is Christ the Lord. And the remarkable thing is the first word that comes in this little clause, born. Born to you this day. Here is God coming down to our level. God, far exalted, sending his son who is born. This is a completely, utterly real baby in every sense. Helpless, and utterly dependent, as I say. Crying, needing his mother. If he's left, he will die. But utterly dependent upon the humans around. And this is the Saviour. This is God contracted to a baby span. All that little possibility, but here is a Saviour, Christ the Lord, born today. That's the announcement. And it links with what's gone before. I bring you, this is in verse 10, tells the shepherds not to be afraid, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Here is great joy. Why? Because a Saviour's born. There's a baby here. These angels, as I say, have been sent by the Lord and commissioned to do the announcing. It's a bit, for a husband, it's a little bit of a chore. It's something that you have to go out of the delivery suite and make your way to the telephone, and you feel, I just got to do this. The real action has happened in the delivery suite. That's where the baby is, that's where you want to be, that's where it's all happening. The slipping out to make a few phone calls and to say, can you phone so-and-so, can you tell them, and to set the chain rolling, that's all a little bit of a duty, something that's got to be gone through. But here, this is central. The announcement is extremely important. Angels are there. Shepherds are there. It's a grand occasion. There's the stable scene, the nativity, whatever's happening. But here, a crowd of angels are gathered. It's almost as if the announcement is as important as what's happening in the stable. God wants people to know that a Saviour's been born. He wants to point people to the Saviour. This is vital. Whereas for us it's just a little appendage at the end of all the other duties and all the things that have got to be done. Oh, you've got to bring in the stuff, and you've got to make sure the house is warm, you've got to do all this, you've got to tell people. But here the announcement is vitally important and at the centre of all that's taking place. People must know, people must be told there is a Saviour who has been born. And yet, as I was thinking about this, it struck me, you know, how impossibly difficult this must have been for Mary. And had she been disagreeable and upset? In fact, to me, it's inconceivable that she wasn't. You have these pictures of Mary as being serene and calm, and yet the very idea that you should be visited by God and given this privilege, which is supreme and unique, accorded to no other human being in history, she would have racked her brains, why me? But she's been assured that God is going to give her a son, but this will be the Saviour. She knows she's not been with a man, she knows this is miraculous, she's aware of something that's going on, and you have this unspeakable privilege. You've been entrusted to give birth to the Son of God. And when it comes to it, it must feel like you're messing it up big time. Can anything be worse than having nowhere to go and being stuck in a stable? I've tried to think about instances that are equally embarrassing and awful, and I can't get anywhere near it. I thought of what it would be like if you were invited to have to meet the Queen, have tea with the Queen, and coming into meeting her with a cup of tea and tripping up and spilling it all over her. But that's nothing compared to this. David, as I understand, is going to be in a baptism today of a little infant. Imagine baptizing a celebrity's baby or somebody extremely important and dropping it. But none of that is like this. Here is Mary about to give birth to the Son of God, and you are in an unhygienic, filthy, depressing, cold, dark place, and you feel, I have got this so terribly, terribly wrong. How could we make such a terrible mistake? And I know that it's easier to say, it's not your fault, Mary, but I'm sure that they would go over in their heads, well, should we have ever left? I know we're supposed to go to Bethlehem, but should we have stayed? Should we have been more insistent? But be as it may, they're stuck now, and they're about to have this infant. And what must be going on in her heart? These as I say, these ideas of a very serene and peaceful Mary seem to me to be a long way away from what the reality must have been. And I'd almost want to say to God, look, can't you send an angel to Mary just to give her some comfort? Just to assure her that you're not forgotten her? But no, these angels are out on the hillside telling others about the baby is actually more important at this particular point in time. And after, if you read on, in verse 12, they give the sign to the shepherds. In other words, you are to go and find this baby. You will find the babe. Here's the sign. It will be a swaddled baby wrapped in strips of cloth, as is common in those days, but lying in a feeding trough. That's the clue. The baby doesn't have an amazing smile. It doesn't have a halo around it. There's nothing physical about this baby that will distinguish it in any way from any other baby that would be born to a Middle Eastern couple at that particular point in time. You'll need something else to identify it. Well, the identifying feature you need to look for is it's in a feeding trough. There's no other baby in a feeding trough. But this one is the one you're to find. And that's the clue that's given to the shepherds as they're sent on their way. At that point, the angel is accompanied by a multitude of other angels praising God and saying, not singing, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And then when they said that, they went away from them back into heaven. And you think to yourself, well, there's poor Mary. And she's still going through this awful wondering, has God abandoned me? Have we, maybe God doesn't see us. Maybe we can just get this over and done with. They must have been desperate to think the baby's not going to pick something up, die in the cold or whatever. They can't feel that can properly provide for it, their hearts must be rent in two. But has God forgotten us? Was this all a dream? What's going on? And yet God hasn't forgotten them. And so the shepherds who are given that clue come, verse 16, with haste. They find Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now the first thing, I know it's slightly speculative, but if you can put yourself in Mary and Joseph's position and you have these shepherds coming, you'd want to know, who are you, wouldn't you? Who are you? Why are you here? What? How did you know where to come? And as those questions are asked and as the conversation develops, it's clear the message that the angels have met with them, have passed this, the angel has passed on this message, is told by the shepherds to Mary. Now that would comfort her, wouldn't it? God has told us through his angel that the child has been born. He's told us that the child's in a feeding trough. So despite all the terrible, terrible anxieties of this poor girl, God has seen. God hasn't abandoned her. He's told angels where to come, and he's told them what to look for. So the God who sees all that, don't you think he is caring for his own? Mary, in verse 19, kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And I can't help thinking that all of that was included in what she was thinking about at this time. It wasn't a dream, it was real. And the shepherds are able to pass on that reassurance to Mary and Joseph. The Lord had not forgotten them. So that is the angel that does the announcing. But the other thing that is important is, to whom is the announcement made? Now, just going back to the husband in the delivery suite afterwards, as you go out to the telephone, you've got a list. Absolutely important that you get this list right. First up, your wife's parents. Second, your parents. And then, brothers, sisters, whoever, but very important to keep to that list. If the baby's born at 7 o'clock and somebody finds out at 7:01, when somebody else finds out at 7:03, sometimes there is a lot of trouble. And people are very, especially in this days of social media, it's very important to get this absolutely right. People have to know, and the most important people get to know first. And you have to decide as a couple, who's the most important people, who do you want to know first? Why it's so important, I don't know, but there we are. I'm sure you'll identify with that. Now, just imagine a husband who's been there, very excited. He goes out to do the phone calls, but instead of that, he runs out and goes up to a school playing field and starts shouting to the children. Or goes to a street corner where there's a little gathering and tells, I'm a dad. I've got a lovely son, £7.3, 5 minutes ago. These are the first people he tells. And he goes back to see his wife, and she realises that he hasn't done the phone list. He's actually been out and he's been talking to ordinary people who don't know him or her. And she said, well, what's it got to do with them? They might smile sweetly and say, oh, bless him, he's so excited. But it's really nothing to do with them, is it? Well, I'm straying into some wild sorts of thoughts here. But look, the angel addresses, first of all, rough, coarse shepherds who don't know Mary and Joseph. Peasant people, why go to them? It's as though God is saying, these are my number one priority. These must know first. They then are commissioned to tell others. They do tell others. verse 18, all those who heard it marvelled at those things which were told by the shepherds. The shepherds were faithful mouthpieces. But why were they entrusted They are ordinary people. And the question is, what's it got to do with them? What does it have to do with them? Well, the answer is in what the angel said to them. There is born to you this day. Born to you. Now, we don't say that of any other baby. We'd say born to William and Kate, a son, an heir. But he's not born to us. In a general sense, a future king may have been born, and that might be for the people of Britain, but not in this sense. Born to you shepherds. And in verse 10, to all people, here is Christ the Lord, a saviour, born to you. Now this is night time. You see that in verse 8. Shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. It's dark, and that is true literally, but it's also true metaphorically. Shepherds, these are dark times. There's no prophetic voice. People going about their business, but probably a lot of immorality around. Religion has become very methodical, ritualistic. There's no heart in it. There are one or two faithful saints, Simeon, Anna, you'd say Joseph and Mary, but by and large, true faith was at an extremely low ebb. These folk are living in the shadow of death. This is the land of darkness. And we, as human beings too, live in darkness. We are under a sentence of condemnation. Now to you, the shepherds, who probably, as I say, immoral, just pagan type men, outcast of society, ridiculed and not treated at all well. they're out in the field, but to them a saviour is born, who will come into this darkness, who will open blind, idolatrous, immoral eyes, open them to see truth about themselves, truth about the saviour. In the people dwelling in the land of the shadow of death, a light has come into the world, bringing in warmth, bringing in a gospel of God's forgiving grace, giving understanding, speaking of acceptance with heaven, and speaking of enjoyment of Christ, of life in Christ. This is for all people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, Christ the Lord. So I've spoken about who does the announcing, spoken a little bit about who the announcement is to. It's to the shepherds. And then what the announcement itself tells us. Now, a lot of times at Christmas, people will say, well, children need to know it's not really about getting, it's about giving. Well, I'd like to say that I understand that, but spiritually, it is about receiving. It is about getting. The message to these shepherds was to you. It wasn't about the shepherds giving a gift or bringing their lamb, responding by giving a gift to the Saviour. Or I know that the wise men brought their gifts, but that's not really it. It's about what this baby brings and what he gives. He brings good tidings of great joy, for there is born to you. This baby is a gift to you. And so Christmas is about receiving. And this is God's announcement to a dark, dark world that is passing that is ignoring much of this. The shepherds are brought into the scene. At the other end of society, the complete opposite, Gentile kings are brought in, as though here are the two extremes of society and everything else is encompassed within it. But these are just privileged for a few. The world has been given a gift, but by and large, this world and our world ignores it and spurns it, has nothing to do with it. And the question that I would bring to all of us today is, what will we do with this gift? You might know the story of the Christmas Carol with Ebenezer Scrooge. He had been a businessman, been in partnership with a man called Jacob Marley, who has died. And Jacob Marley's ghost visits Ebenezer Scrooge and shows him the past. And the past is that Christmases were a time when Ebenezer Scrooge turned his back on the enjoyment of life and spurned friendship, and what he did at Christmas kind of turned him into the man he turned out to be. His attitude to Christmases shaped his life. He was engaged to a girl called Belle, and she dropped him when he obviously cared more for money and things and himself, and broke off the engagement. So Scrooge is turned into the man he becomes by his attitude and his reaction to Christmases in the past. And I would say, what we do with this gift, our response to born to you in the city of David, a Saviour who is Christ the Lord, not just to the shepherds, but to all people, that's us. There's thy gift. And what do you do with that gift? Because what you do with that gift shapes our life and it determines our destiny. And ultimately, what you do with that baby, whether you embrace him as Lord and Saviour, determines where ultimately we will go. Notice with Nelson Mandela, they're talking about returning to the land of your fathers. Well, it can be very flowery and so on, but ultimately there's a heaven and there's a hell. And there is a heaven for those who embrace the Lord Jesus Christ and accept what he has done and plead the forgiveness that is found in him. But for rejecting him, there is hell. It's a reality. Christ himself preached it. What will you do with this baby, with this Saviour? Let's pray.